Morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's a joy to welcome you today to Church of the Open Door, and all of you who are listening in all of our different venues, and those of you listening online, welcome today. We're glad that you're with us. We hope that this will be a day when we will truly sense God's goodness and His amazing grace. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me, or you have a phone or a pad or whatever you cool people have in front of you this morning. Pop in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and today we bring this this amazing series that we've had, I think, in this book to a close, and we've called it Above, and today we want to talk about how important it is that we fight above retreat, and we find our text today here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So how many of you have ever been whitewater rafting? Any of you? Okay, those of you listening, I'm sure many of us have, and you know that if you've ever been whitewater rafting, there's a lot of things that happen. You know, there's first of all the thrill of maneuvering those rapids, as well as the absolute fright that comes along with it. Can I get a witness on that? Right? And there you are going down the river, and you usually hear the rapids before you see them, right? And you got that feeling that is just so exhilarating. And then, of course, you kind of take a bend in the river, and there they are in front of you, and they're foaming, and they're frothing like a rabid beast. And suddenly, you are there, and you're in the midst of it, and you realize that you're in the fight for your life. At that point, of course, you also understand that following directions is going to save your life. How about it, right? And so if you have a guide with you and that guide says, hard right, you don't stop to discuss the finer points of water rafting. You just go hard right, right? And if the guide says hard left, you do the same thing. And the reason, of course, is because the choice is very simple when you're in a situation like that. You either obey the directions or the rapids will eat you for lunch. How many of you have ever been eaten for lunch by a rapid? This guy as well. You know, navigating our spiritual life, I think, is a lot like shooting rapids. It's a lifelong fight that takes all of our focus and all of our energy, and we have to, as the people of God, to be in it to win it. And I think that is why at the beginning of 1 Timothy, when we first started this series there in chapter 1, and here at the end of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing Timothy, and he's reminding him that he is in a fight for the faith, and he's also in a fight for his faith. Do you know, my friend, that if you follow Jesus, that you are in a fight for your faith? You know, the Bible is actually full of this idea. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, we're reminded that in that passage that we have a struggle, a fight in our lives against sin. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 that we should abstain from sinful desires which wage war against our souls. Even Jude, as he kind of brings the New Testament to a close there, reminds us that we are always to be contending, fighting, doing battle for the faith that's once been delivered. And so the Christian life, here's a newsflash for everybody here today, the Christian life is not a walk in a park. Sometimes the battle is for our marriage. Sometimes the battle is for our children, or maybe our grandchildren, or maybe our parents. Sometimes the battle for men and women, I think especially today, it's a battle for purity. Earlier in 1 Timothy, we talked about the battle against materialism that we fight, or doubt, or even despair. And so let's just say it here this morning, church. We are in a spiritual battle 24/7 in our lives. We are in this battle with the world, with the flesh, and with the devil. And those three entities want to disrupt our marriages. They want to wreck our relationships. They want to hurt our church. They want to abolish our purity. And they want to destroy your life and mine. And so today, as Paul begins this to bring to a close this this amazing book that he wrote to a young pastor, and he wants to remind us that there is a final above that we want to think about today, that we want to fight. We want to make sure that we do battle. We want to move forward for the glory of God, and we want to put that above retreating and walking away. And this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. I think it's a strong passage of Scripture with a strong message to us. And so let's pray here in these moments and ask the Lord to speak deeply to our lives today. Father, I want to thank you so much for your truth. Thank you for this passage of Scripture, this amazing book of 1 Timothy. I pray that you'll use it once again this morning in each of our lives. And we want to ask you and thank you for that in Jesus' great name. Amen. So how do we do this? How do we fight this fight that Paul is going to talk to us about here this morning? And I think what he's doing in this final passage here is he's giving us some steps that we can take so that we can be successful in this particular fight of the faith. The first thing he says to us is this. He says that we are to be men and women who run from certain things and run toward other things. Let's pick the story up here in 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 11. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "But you, Timothy," look what he calls him there, "man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." That's an amazing six words there. How about a church? You know, back when I lived in Massachusetts, I had a doctor friend of mine, Dr. Chris, who was a weight loss and exercise specialist. He had some amazing advice for me that I won't mention to you today about how to lose weight and get into shape. But, you know, he once took me to the gym, and he said, "You know, I want you to join this gym and work out with me here. And the first time here, it's only going to be 15 minutes. And so I thought to myself, okay, I'll do that. I mean, how hard could this be, right? Well, you know, that in those moments, I experienced the longest 15 minutes of my life. Tossing balls and pumping iron and doing squats and all that stuff. And that's actually a picture of me there on the floor. That was me when it was all over with, you know. My chest and my legs, as I recall, were about to burst. But I also realized that what had happened to my body was actually pretty good for my body. You ever have one of those exercise times when you're just totally decimated, but you know that it was actually pretty good for you to do that? And I think Paul is talking about this in verse 11. He's saying that our spiritual life is a lot like that. It is not an easy fight, but it's a good fight. And I want you to think this morning, church, with me about the battles that might be raging around your life right now, maybe in your mind, maybe at your work, maybe with your finances or your marriage, or maybe there's a battle going on for your kids right now or your grandkids. And I want you to see in verse 11 what Paul does there. He directs us to make two decisions. The first one is this: we are to run, Paul says. We are to flee from that which pulls us away from God. Now that may sound cowardly, right? But you know, if I meet a 300-pound criminal who wants to take me on in some back alley of York somewhere, hand-to-hand combat is not going to be my best strategy. How about it, church? The best thing I'm going to do is hightail it out of there, right? And that's what Paul was saying. He's saying there's some things that present themselves to us, and the best thing we can do is get out of Dodge. But then he says that running from something is not enough. He also says we have to run toward some things. And these things that we run toward, I think, are beautiful and compelling things. They are things that fill our hearts as God's people. They are things that fill our souls more than anything that the world and the flesh and the devil hold out to us. And look at what he says there in verse 11. He tells us this is what we should become. Paul says that we should run after righteousness, right living, and godliness, and faith, and love. And the word endurance literally means perseverance, or to remain under. There are some times when God asks us to stay by the stuff, and then gentleness. These are all amazing, amazing qualities that make up what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves today, why do we not do these things? Why do we lie? Why do we lust? Why do we run after materialism? Why do we get angry? Why do we walk away? Let me tell you, one of the reasons why we do that is because we don't believe that what God has for us is enough. Isn't that really, in essence, we don't believe that God's ways are best. And so Paul is saying to us here today that what we want to do is to fill the holes that all of us have. And all of us have these holes in our hearts because of the fact that we're sinful beings. And if we don't fill them with righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness and these beautiful and compelling things, we will fill them with what the world, the flesh, and the devil offer to us. How do I fight the fight of faith? Number one, I've got to run from and run to certain things. Secondly, I have to have a mindset where I am fighting. And that's the Greek word agonizo. It means to struggle with something and to wrestle with something in our lives. Listen to what Paul says as he unfolds this, beginning at verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Secondly, today, fight this fight of faith. You know, there are forces in all of our lives that seek to pull us away from Christ. Recently, Ed Stetzer wrote a very compelling article that appeared on Christianity Today entitled, Being a Pastor, a Perilous Profession. I bring it up today because Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor, and of course, many of us here today are in some kind of ministry, but in that article, very interestingly, he writes how, you know, we all have varied expectations of those who are our leaders. It's a wonderful calling to serve in Christian ministry, but one of the points he makes there is that it is full of stresses and strains that make us vulnerable, all of us. And Paul, I think, is reminding us of that here in this passage. He's saying to us that we're in a fight for the faith like never before. And I think this morning of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, you may want to turn there if you want. From the moment that God gave his word to Adam and Eve and said, this is what I want you to do, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 teach us that Satan was right there with his words, quote, did God really say that, unquote. I mean, is that not the essence of what happens even today? Did God really say that? Did God really say you should do this and not do that? That's the essence, I think, of any temptation that any of us face. Today, of course, this fight and the point of the spear, I think, is over the reliability of Scripture. Today, we're raising a generation of young people who don't really believe that this book is the Word of God. Not all young people, but it's something that's being attacked, I think, today. Today, I think the point of the spear is also what is and what isn't healthy sexuality. And issues like the sanctity of human life and issues like just who Jesus is. These are the points of the spear. Church, listen to me today. These are the issues that the world and the flesh and the devil are coming at the next generation about. And these are fighting words, really, that Paul is saying that we all should have a part in making sure that we keep the faith, that we keep the faith. And look what Paul does in these verses here. The first thing he does there in verse 12 is he reminds us that God has called our name. Isn't that a great encouragement today? That God has brought you into his family, and the reason why you are in God's family is because God has called you. I mean, think about that today. Here you are, wherever you are, sitting, listening. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a follower of Jesus because God, somewhere along in your life, glory to God for that. He called your name. The God of the universe. I just want to sit on this morning for a moment. The God of the universe. Isn't that amazing, church? He called your name. And he brought you into his family. Paul reminds us of that. He also reminds us there that God calls us as well back to our baptism. Look at what he says there in verse 12. That, remember that time you made that good confession? It's one of the reasons why all of us should follow Jesus in baptism. I'm going to talk about how 50 people at our church this past year followed Jesus. And you know, we all need to go back to that. Remember that day for you? I remember when it was for me, 20 years of age, standing in front of my home church. A number of you just did this on Thanksgiving Eve. Wasn't that an awesome night, at least here at the West Campus? And then he also directs us to the example of Jesus. Look at what he does there. He reminds us there that when Jesus' life was on the line, when he was in front of Pontius Pilate, and maybe if he would have fudged the truth a little bit about who he really was, Pilate might have let him go. But Jesus admitted that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus made a good confession in front of Pilate, even though it cost him his life. Paul is saying to us, these are encouragements to us as we fight the fight of faith. We've been called by the name of Jesus. We've been baptized. We have an example in our Lord himself of somebody who kept the faith. Wow. Sometimes it's tough to do that. Sometimes we don't always do it and we regret. And here's something I want you to look what Andy Stan. I love those words. He says, you know what? If you don't want the next time to be like the last time, then you've got to do something different in the meantime. And here are some things Paul has given us, these things. What are you and I doing to passionately follow Jesus in our lives? Remind yourself that he's called your name, that you've been baptized, and that you can walk in the example of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we have to do if we're going to fight this fight, we've got to run from and run toward. Secondly, we've got to get in the battle mode. Thirdly, we've got to remember just who we serve in this battle. It's not about a pastor. It's not about a man or a woman. Look what Paul says beginning at verse 15. Listen to these words. These are amazing words about our Lord. He says this, again, he's talking about Jesus, which God will bring about in his own time. He's talking about the coming again of Jesus, which God will bring about in his own time. And then he talks to us about God, who God is, who Jesus is. God, the blessed and only ruler. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. Wow. To him be glory and power forever. Amen. It's a description of our God. It's a description of Jesus. And you might be here today feeling overwhelmed with some things in your life. Paul is going to give us here, I think, three reasons why we can look beyond our hopelessness, beyond our despair, and be encouraged in who God is. I have them in your notes there this morning. Here it is. He says this, first of all, he's the Almighty God. He's the Almighty God. There is no one bigger or stronger than your God, my friend. No one compares to God. He is above time. He transcends time, Paul is saying there. His presence is awe-inspiring. We can't fathom the greatness of God. We can just grab little drops and understand. He possesses all power. He is worthy of all of our praise. Hey, church, that part of the sermon was worth waking up at 7 o'clock and coming out for today. How about it? And those of you who have woken up later and gone to other services, I hope that line, that slide right there, it's worth it all right there. This is the God that we serve. And Paul is saying that one of the things that will help us in this fight is that we remember who it is that we serve. Who is really on the throne? Not us, not you, not me, but God. Remember who we serve. Number four, Paul says, pursue the right riches in our lives. Pursue the right riches. And all of a sudden, it's interesting, isn't it, that he talked about money before, and then he went to this fight, and now he's coming back again to it. I wonder why that is. Listen to what he says here. You think about that question here. Listen to what he says in verse 17. He says, now, Timothy, in the midst of this fight, Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them, Timothy, command these people to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up for themselves a treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. And so why do you think Paul did that? Why do you think Paul keeps coming back here in Timothy to materialism, to the fight that we have at times, handling our resource? Why does he keep reminding us of these things? I'll tell you, here's my answer to that. I think that turning over our wallets just might be one of the most difficult things that we do. How about a church? I mean, isn't that the last area, typically, that many of us give over to Jesus Christ? And here's the exhortation to those of us who are wealthy, and by the way, that would be, I think, most of us in this room compared to the rest of the world. How about it? Here's what he says. Don't be proud about it. You live in America. You got a 401k. You got more money to spend than you really need. Hey, FYI, it's not really about you. You didn't do this. Some people say, well, hold it a second. I work for what I have. You know what? Who gave you the energy to work? Who gave you the mind and the ability, the hands and the eyes? Who gave you the mind to be able to do those things? Paul is saying, stay humble about that. Don't be proud about that. Secondly, he says, don't trust in it. Don't trust in it, Paul says. He reminds us there, it's unreliable. Anybody who has money in the markets know that, right? One day, up, and then all of a sudden down, and then up. You got to be in it for the long haul if you want to make anything, right? Don't trust in this. And then finally, the big exhortation in these verses, use it for good by being generous with what God has given to you. You know, you ever wonder, you ever think about how the only thing in all creation that worries about money are human beings? You ever think about that? You know, plants don't worry about money. My dog, Sonny, back in the day when we had Sonny, he never worried about money. At least he never told me that he did. You know, birds, they don't worry. Only human beings act as if we don't have a father in heaven. You know, I remember growing up, I never worried about money. Our family didn't have a lot. It was just this, you know, the unwritten rule is that moms and dads make money and kids just spend money, right? And, you know, in some ways, kind of like that with God, isn't it? That's what he's saying. Listen, God provides us. God is the one who gives us what we have, and we are to use what God has given to us for his honor and for his glory. Recently, we were out with our grandkids to the Browns Orchard Market, and it was one of those Saturdays a couple weeks ago where they were trying to get people in to spend money and all that, you know. And so there was this little spot there in the market that was just for kids. And so we had our granddaughters with us that day, and we said, you guys, go on over there and pick out a toy and all that. And so our one granddaughter, Kenley, she's just scarfing toys up. I mean, she's going through. She's got a whole handful of all these toys in her. And all of a sudden, you know, Grandma, my wife, says, Kenley, what are you doing? She goes, shopping. I wonder where she learned that, you know. I'll stop right there. She goes, Karen goes, well, who's going to pay for all that? Well, that Grandpa. So we have this wealth, we have these resources that God has given to us. And you know, one of the things I want to do this morning is just thank you for your generosity to Church of the Open Door this past year. You know, you look at, we're going to have a business meeting in our services here later on, and I just want to just take a minute, just remind you, you know, this past year, 50 people followed Jesus Christ in baptism. Isn't that amazing, church? We were able to reach out with day of pampering and sportsmen's dinners and block parties and free haircuts and Habitat for Humanity. We have the privilege of sending outreach partners, glory to God, all over the world. We are investigating a partnership with India right now, and we even had the privilege of sponsoring a Mark Cable date night. Yeah, so I just want to thank you, because by you serving and attending and giving, you've helped to create an environment where people can find and follow Jesus Christ. Thank you for doing that. And I just want to add to that, as we leave a Thanksgiving season and come on into the end of the year, if God is leading you, if you have some extra money and extra resources to give a generous end of the year gift to us as we move forward in the life of our church, we would certainly appreciate that. Thank you so much for who you are and how you support our church. And then finally today, there's a fifth piece that Paul says. He says, beginning at verse 20, that there are some things that have been deposited into our lives, and we are to guard this deposit. Look at what he says in verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted. And literally the word entrusted is bank, is the idea of depositing something in the bank. Timothy, something has been deposited to your care. Timothy, guard this. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Let's read those last five words together, can we? Grace be with you all. Grace. It's interesting to me that as Paul closes his letter, his heart goes out to those who have walked from the faith. We all know people in our lives who have walked from the faith. Maybe you're here this morning and on the outside, you're here and you're listening, but the truth of the matter is that in here, you've walked from the faith. Maybe you have kids and grandkids, a mother, a father, a parent, a grandparent who's walked from the faith. Maybe you struggle yourself with staying with Jesus. I have an amazing principle for you today that I see from this passage, and here it is, church. The best way to continue in the faith is to continue in the faith. Was that amazing or what today? But it's true. It's what Paul is saying here. Timothy, something has been, listen, it's been deposited in your heart and in your life, in your mind. It's the faith. The best way, Timothy, to continue in the faith is to continue in the faith. It's to walk with God. Listen to Him. Repent when you need to repent. Come back when you need to come back. Because none of us should ever be so arrogant to think that we would never leave the faith. None of us should ever be so arrogant to think that we would never falter in the faith. That's why Paul called it a fight. No one is immune from this fight. No one. And if we follow Jesus, glory to God, the most valuable commodity in the world has been deposited in our hearts. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the ministry that comes along with that. This gospel that teaches us that we have a powerful Savior who laid down His life so that we would know God, find freedom, and steward the faith until we see Jesus again. Fight above, retreat. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. It's a serious